Today on Real Radio.
You're looking at prophets that wrote up to 1,000 years before the events. For example, David in Psalm 22 said that the Messiah is going to be crucified, pierced through his hands and his feet. That's going to happen this week in history.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, we continue our commemoration of Passion Week by presenting a series by Pastor Jack called Finding Jesus in Your Everyday World. We're bringing you a series of lessons by Pastor Jack that focus on the historical events that led up to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Israel's Messiah. In the part of the series we're about to hear, Pastor Jack focuses on a number of Old Testament prophecies that demonstrate the messianic status of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if you've never been quite sure why he was presented and hailed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this lesson is for you. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called The Lord is Our Passover.
It was all laid out in the Bible for the Jewish nation to recognize him. So much so that, as we taught last Sunday, that Jesus held the Jewish nation accountable to recognize his coming. That's a radical thing. And yet the book of Daniel was extremely clear. Everyone should have been able to wake up that day called Palm Sunday and recognize that this is the coming of the Messiah of Israel. But Jesus, in his lamentation, riding down the western slopes of the Mount of Olives, as the crowd begins to shout out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Jesus begins to weep. Odd man out. Everyone's rejoicing, not Jesus. Everyone's praising and excited, not Jesus. He's sad. And Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You know what that means? Protection. "But you are not willing." And it's an amazing word, because that "not willing" implies that it was available to them to know, but they willfully rejected, either by willfully rejecting by ignorance or willfully rejecting by neglect or by refusal. And Jesus weeps. He's crying. He's heaving. The word in Greek means that his chest was heaving, sobbing with tears. And while all the crowd is rejoicing, what an odd, strange moment. And no other gospel recounts the week, the Passion Week, better than Luke's gospel. And so tonight I want you to turn to this Wednesday night in history. Turn to Luke chapter 22. It's a Wednesday. And if we were in Jerusalem, imagine nearly 2,000 years ago, we would be part of the pilgrim host that has made its way to Passover season. In fact, tonight when you leave the church, look at the full moon that is waxing, meaning that the moon is almost full. I think it's going to be full. Forgive me if I'm off a day or two, but it's going to be either full tomorrow night or Friday night. It'll be full. The moon is waxing, meaning it's getting bigger. Waning means it's starting to recede. Right now, the moon is waxing. It's getting brighter. And as I just left Israel, pilgrims are flooding into Israel right now. They're coming in because it's not only Passion Week, it's Passover. And all the Jews have this week off, and they're getting ready to celebrate Passover. And it's an amazing thing to me, because they're celebrating Passover, but in a sense, they've very, very much missed the one that's spared them regarding the Passover, the lamb. They're going to celebrate Passover, but they don't have a lamb. You have the lamb. Tonight, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, You know what it's all about. In Luke chapter 22, let's read this Wednesday night in history. It says, now, verse 1, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, that is, kill Jesus, for they feared the people. I would circle verse 2 if I were you. It's remarkable. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priest and captains how he might betray him to them. You know, you got to circle that verse too if you think about it. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Well, you ought to circle that verse too. Then he promised and sought opportunity to betray him, that is Jesus, to them in the absence of the multitude. And that's where you have to stop, because verse 7 begins Thursday. Verse 7 is a great place for you to read tomorrow. But when I said circle those verses, it's interesting because we're talking about, for example, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. I mean, you could have that week, this week in history, with your Old Testament wide open, and you would have to be flipping through pages of your Old Testament scriptures with highlighters back then of marking what's happening next. And as a Christian, I'm very excited about that. You would have to mark down Exodus 21:32, because that's being fulfilled also. You would have to be looking at the book of Jeremiah and marking down when Jeremiah made that great statement that they presented 30 pieces of silver for my cost or for my wage. That's the money of a slave sacrifice. How much money did Judas sell Jesus into the hands of? 30 pieces of silver, Bible prophecy being fulfilled. One moment after another, all week long, from last Palm Sunday to this coming Resurrection Sunday. My friends, listen, especially you who are skeptics, you need to be understanding something scientifically, that you can open up the Old Testament, which, allow me to be sarcastic right now, just allow me the sarcasm. You don't believe in the new, in the Old Testament. You don't believe in the New. You don't believe in God. You don't believe in Christ. But you got your Old Testament open, and you're looking at the events that are taking place this week in history, and you've got to be able to somehow wash away the fact, the reality, that what was written in advance is being fulfilled in this week in history regarding Christ. And you're looking at prophets that wrote up to 1,000 years before the events. For example, David in Psalm 22 said that the Messiah is going to be crucified, pierced through his hands and his feet. That's going to happen this week in history. Over 600 years before Jesus gets on that donkey and rides a little donkey that's never been ridden on before, you've got to somehow reconcile the writings that were already present in the hands of every Jew and every synagogue around the world, that the Messiah would be riding on the back of a little donkey that had never been ridden on. Did you know that? Zechariah 9:9 says that he'll be riding on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden upon. And that's exactly what happened. You've got to get Jesus entering Jerusalem in 32 AD on that first week of April. That's in direct correlation with specifics to Daniel chapter 9 that announces to the Jewish nation that from March 14th, 445 BC, until the coming of your Messiah would be 173,880 days, or 483 years to the week. Jesus comes in to the city. You've got to get, according to Josephus, 100,000 plus people shouting in agreement, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, on last Sunday's entry. You've got to get the fulfillment of the scripture that says that the Lord God himself will suddenly come to his temple. And he will declare that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And Jesus arrives this week in history, and he overturns the money changers in the temple. And he says, have you not read that my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer? But you've made it into a den of thieves. And each day he would leave in the evening, and he would never sleep this week inside the city limits of Jerusalem, because it had turned its back on him, exactly as the Bible said that that nation or that people group would do at that time. They would reject him. And Isaiah says that he's acquainted with sorrows, a man of grief, and Jesus is weeping over the city in the fact that Israel had missed willfully, tragically, willfully missed the coming of the Messiah. A couple things I want to point out. The Bible says here in verse 1 that it was the day of unleavened bread, or the feast of unleavened bread. And as it drew near, it's called the Passover. The Passover. You guys know that the Passover first took place in Egypt. You guys know that well. Israel was instructed. The Jews were instructed in Egypt to secure their deliverance out of Egypt. It would have to be by blood. All the miracles that Moses did, all the stuff, remember this, the Nile turning to blood, the lice, the frogs, all that stuff. It didn't convince Pharaoh. All of that stuff going on. But what was the absolute power that caused him to say, okay, get out of here? It was not only the blood that was on the doorpost that provided the Passover of the death angel, but it was those who did die. Without the blood, the firstborn perished. And so by blood, Israel was delivered. And the prophetic shadow of that was in Leviticus 23, verse 5, where it says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, it is the Lord's Passover. That was in celebration of what happened in Egypt. Leviticus 23 was given after Egypt. But the Bible says that this was to take place from that time on. Exodus 12, 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Now, this is the Passover night. Exodus 12, 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. But the substance is in 1 John 129, the fulfillment. And every Jew in Israel would have understood this. They knew what the Passover was all about. And they were living this week in history there in Jerusalem. Again, we know that 256,000 sheep have been brought into the hill country of Israel on this week in history. 256,000. And they know that because of the population. You know, Jerusalem swells by several million, and you have to have 10 Jewish people for Passover per animal, minimum. Josephus tells us 256,000 sheep were being sacrificed that week. The blood was flowing from the temple down into the Kidron Valley. Can you imagine? John the Baptist in John 1:29 says, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's awesome. He said, wait a minute, I got a cute little lamb here. Isn't it good enough? It meets all the Levitical prescriptions. Doesn't have any broken bones. It's a male of the first year. Doesn't have any spot or blemish. And John is saying, listen, that was fine for a moment. That was fine for a couple thousand years. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was crucified or sacrificed for us." Oh, this is a side thought. Albert Barnes, the great old theologian, Albert Barnes writes that the procedure to take the sacrificial burnt offering that was presented at the temple, the burnt offering, they would take a lamb. This is kind of gross, but it's supposed to be gross. They would take a lamb, dead, it'd be dead. And they would take a steak, and they would insert it through the rectum, through the guts, out through in here, out through the mouth, okay? And then they would take a second steak and put it right between the armpit of the lamb, straight through the heart. I said straight through the heart. All the way through to the other side. They would pick it up and then carry it over the fire, the burnt offering, the altar of that, and set that animal down. Albert Barnes points out that if you were to grab that steak and hold it up, by proximity, it's a lamb crucified on a cross. Jesus Christ was our Passover, sacrificed for us. As usual, we had a fun time in Israel. Some of the best stuff is talking to Jews who don't yet know Jesus. And I've had a great time talking to Jews who have now, that we've know, who now have since come to know Jesus. But talking to some Jews who do not yet know Jesus, it's so cute because they think they know their Bible so well. It's very, very cute. And you start talking to them. And it's really fun because it's like, what do you know? You're a Gentile. See, I may be a Gentile, but the God I worship's a Jew. My God's Jewish. And so it's fun because when you're teaching the Bible in front of these people, they're acting like they're not listening. But the very first night we got into the country, we got the team together, and there were some non-believing Jews in the room. And so I just took the opportunity to just go right into the Old Testament and stay there. And I said, what's coming up, you guys? Palm Sunday's coming soon, and Passion Week's coming soon. And let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13. And so we started there, and we talked about the Hebrew Scriptures and about the Messiah. And when you go through the Hebrew Scriptures, it's quite exciting because if you've never done it, you've got to do it. It's much easier than you might think. Jesus is in Technicolor in the Old Testament. And it was so cute because there was one Jewish guy who had become a Christian 2 years ago, and he's standing there like this. You know, and you know how we go, praise the Lord. They just kind of, you know, they're just so expressive. They're not passive like us. And, but one sweet man, he doesn't believe. And so I see something's happening, so I really begin to turn it on. And so what that means, I went to Isaiah, and I went to Daniel and Zechariah, and going to Habakkuk, and going to Proverbs, and going to, this was it. And so afterwards, there was a little phone call going on about, what do you think? I think I upset this guy. So the other guy on the other end used to be a non-believer, Jewish guy. Now he believes in Jesus as Messiah. And he said, are you kidding? Lay it on. Keep going. This is great. I've been praying for this. This is awesome. Super great. Why? What's happening? When you examine the Lamb of God, you got to make a decision. And you look here in Luke chapter 22, and notice we're not talking about Jesus being offered up on Columbus Day. It's Jesus being offered up exactly when God had prescribed on the absolute Passover. And as a skeptic, how do you deal with that? How do you argue that away? The science of the Bible, how do you escape from that? You say, why do you bring that up? We're all here at church right now. We believe. I understand that. But this week in history, this week now, we ought to be sharing this more than ever. Well, I wait till Christmas to share with people. This is bigger than Christmas. We would have, listen, see, well, we wouldn't have had an Easter unless baby Jesus would have been born. I understand that, but baby Jesus could have been born and you could have never had a salvation, though. You could have never had your sins forgiven. You've got to have this week in history or you ain't got nothing. You have no salvation. You have no eternal life. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. He must die. He must die. Did you read that? I told you to circle it because these nincompoops, that's Hebrew for crazy people, these crazies think that they're going to kill him. God lays his life down when he wants and he'll take it up when he's ready. How long had Jesus been saying that? I will lay it down and I will raise it up. It's awesome. And so they conferred with one another. They're in this holy huddle, or I should say unholy huddle, a huddle from hell. Hey, let's get together and let's conspire. Okay, you deceive them. We'll pay you $30. You bring them over to us. You'll be good. You'll be fine. It's remarkable. The Bible says they were glad to give him the money, Judas. And so, listen, evil thinks it's working. Evil thinks it's doing its thing and it's getting its way. Did you know God's on the throne always? You know whatever's going on in your life, God's on the throne always? Has evil been perpetrated against you? Did you know that God watched that happen? See, why didn't he do something about it? Why didn't he prevent it from happening? Because even in the evil that's being perpetrated against us, God is going to use that for his own glory, for one thing, but also to build character within us. And in the end, listen, he's judge. Oh, God loves and God cares and God is crazy in love with you. And tonight you may be here right now or you may be listening or watching right now and your life is so messed up and you are so sideways, upside down in life. But listen, God loves you. But he's pleading with you to come to him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a presentation called The Lord is Our Passover. We're bringing this series your way in commemoration of Passion Week. In fact, the series is called Finding Jesus in Your Everyday World. Finding Jesus in Your Everyday World. And we're offering it to you on DVD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Call, click, or write, just mention it by name, Finding Jesus in Your Everyday World on DVD. Visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and then click on the button on the right there that says Special Offer, realradioactive.org. Our phone number, 877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, you can write to us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.